We are winding down in this study, and you know, you guys really should know this passage by now, right? We've done this the last 8 Sundays, and let's read it together again. But this morning we are considering the fruit of gentleness. So let's read again God's word, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Please be seated. The fruit of the Spirit. And you know, as I've been preparing these messages and as I've been considering God's Word and looking at all the passages of Scripture that have to do with all of these particular characteristics in our lives, I realize that, you know, I am such a needy person. And I'm a person who needs all of these ingredients to make up this fruit salad we talked about last week so that I can be a person that God would use. And that's really what we're talking about is, you know, being used by God, of exhibiting the characteristics that God would have us in these days where so many people have so many needs and where so many people need Jesus. That's really what it's all about. So all of these are mentioned here. We're down to the second from the bottom, gentleness. Gentleness. And we're talking about being humble, being calm, being non-threatening. I don't know about you, but there are days when I am like a bull in a china shop. I really am. How many is like a bull in a china shop? Some of you are. We can be, right? We have the potential of being a bull in a china shop. And that's not a very pretty picture. If you can open the door of your shop that has lots of nice china and imagine a big bull walking in. Oh, wow. My grandmother would really have a fit because she had some of the most beautiful china. And I remember one time breaking one of her teacups. And that was not a very good day for her. And it really wasn't a good day for me either afterwards when I got home. Gentleness. Chuck Swindoll wrote something about gentleness. How many are familiar with Chuck Swindoll? He's getting old now, but he's down in Texas, but he's a great preacher. You hear him on the radio. He says, in our rough and rugged individualism, we think as gentleness as weakness, being soft and virtually spineless. Not so. Gentleness includes such enviable qualities as having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when controlled by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or otherwise besides themselves, and possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their self-esteem and dignity. Instead of losing, the gentle gain. Instead of being ripped off and taking advantage of, they come out ahead. Picture of gentleness. Oh, that God would give us more people who are gentle. This morning as I was doing some praying and just kind of preparing a little bit for the message this morning around 5:30 or so, I thought, you know, I have sort of a family appreciation of gentleness, one that is gentle and one that's not gentle. So I got a couple of pictures here that I want to show you. Where's the first one? Don't fall asleep back there. So, now, there is a a picture right there. His name is Damien. He is our three-year-old American Bulldog. He's got a big head to him. He's got a big head. My mother-in-law is scared stiff over this dog. She comes to the door, and the dog goes to greet her, and sometimes my mother-in-law goes back to the car. And there are times I say, you know, I better not. But this is Damien. Damien. He's a beautiful big pooch. He runs out. He walks around. He eats like crazy. He gets up on the couch when my wife is not looking. And he just slouches around all day. All right? And he kind of looks rough, right? Doesn't he? Doesn't he look a little bit, you wouldn't want to meet this dog in a dark alley? All right. Now, let me have you see the second picture. That is my granddaughter, Taylor. When we went to Scotland, we bought her a crown at the Edinburgh Castle. And she still didn't take the tag off, but she wears it even today. That was a couple of months ago. She's now almost 9 months old. And now, if you see both of those pictures, I mean, we love Taylor. She is such a blessing, such a happy kid, such a gentle kid, she loves to smile, she loves to laugh. She does anything for attention, and she's going to be the life of the party when she gets older. Now, let me ask you a question. Between that picture and the picture of the dog, Damien, when those two are together, who do you think is the most gentle? The dog. Go back to Damien there, will you? Damien. He looks rough. He looks vicious. But you put those two together, and let me tell you, go back to Taylor. You put Taylor there, and Taylor is all over that dog. Pulling his ears, pulling his legs, yanking on him, clawing up on him, and doing everything. If I were a dog, I don't think I'd like it. But let me tell you, if you want to see them both side by side, Damien the dog gets the prize for gentleness. And, you can leave that picture up all day if you want. It's a blessing. She is a wonderful blessing. And when we think of gentleness, when we think of people being gentle, people being easily spoken, or soft-spoken perhaps, people who are, who you could go to a meeting and it may get a little bit heated, and there's someone sitting there who is very gentle, speaking softly, who has common sense. The scriptures have a lot to say about that, about being gentle. Do you think there's a need for God's people to exercise the fruit of gentleness? Absolutely. I agree. I believe that, don't you? We have too many bulls in a china shop, even in our churches. Wherever we go, wherever we are, people all around us are somehow, they're worked up. They are too excited over little things, over small things. They get so anxious about. And then every once in a while, God gives us someone who is gentle, who can really set an example of what it means to be gentle. The Greek word for gentleness comes from two words, parades and epikes. Parades means humility, consideration, meekness. It usually refers to things, objects, or people. Words that are gentle, soothing medicine. If you know what that is, then that's maybe a good way to understand it. Soothing actions, soothing feelings. The word might refer to tame animals like Damien, or charitable and generous people also fit the mold of being gentle as well. Parades is something you expect from your friends. So we expect each other to be gentle, right? We hope our friends can be gentle with us. If I do something wrong, if I mess things up, sometimes I would tell my friends, I say, look, don't be too hard on me, okay? Don't really try to do me in. Don't make it miserable for me. Try to be gentle. We like that when that happens. That's good. And we appreciate it. And we know this is something from God himself. Someone who is gentle is a good citizen, an admired person, a trusted individual. These all fall under the heading of epidekes, which is the other Greek word for gentleness. Plato called this the cement of society, believe it or not. So the Greeks defined gentleness as power under control. And their word picture was that of a horse that had been tamed. You see, gentleness was to them a powerful animal whose passion and power was fully, completely under control. I may have told you before about my dad who raised and who trained Clydesdale horses. When he got a hold of a young colt, that young colt would be pretty wild. Almost appear in the outward appearance of that young colt, that young Clydesdale, that's all he would ever have, would be Clydesdale horses, because he just thought they were the best workhorses you could ever imagine. He would never take a tractor out in the woods to haul home wood for the winter. He would never take a big machine out there, because he just thought they would wreck the forest. He would always take his team of Clydesdale horses. And I remember time after time after time with him, helping him cultivate the potatoes in the garden. And he would use one of the Clydesdale horses to cultivate and just pull the cultivator, and I would be steering the horse or holding the cultivator, and we'd be doing it together. And that beautiful Clydesdale horse, whom we called Queenie, would walk through the aisles, and sometimes his big feet would tramp down the rows that were already made, and sometimes my dad would yell at him, but Queenie would do a good job. But when Queenie was a colt, I remember my dad having some good conversations with her out in the barn, because she was a little bit wild and a little bit untamable. But I remember after a while, that horse, that Clydesdale, that huge beast of an animal, was tame to the point where you could just do anything to him and it wouldn't budge. To her, I should say. And so Queenie, over time, became a gentle horse, a gentle Clydesdale. And that's kind of a vivid memory I have of something that was taken that was wild and untrainable and brought to a point where eventually she became gentle, tameable, trainable, teachable. And that's kind of a picture of, where God wants us to be gentle, to be trainable, to be teachable. I was watching a little bit last night, a rerun of Senator John McCain's funeral service yesterday at the cathedral in Washington, D.C. Several people spoke about how teachable he was, about how when he made a mistake, he would always admit to that mistake, and how he would be the first one who would say, "I really messed things up." That's a picture of gentleness, even though he was kind of like a bull in a china shop many times. God wants us to be gentle. God wants us to be teachable. He wants us to be trainable. There's one passage of Scripture, maybe a couple, I want to refer you to before we wind up. And the first one is in the fourth chapter of John. Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And it's the woman who was married five times, and now she's living with a man who isn't her husband. And of all other things, she's a Samaritan. She's a Samaritan. And there were those who wouldn't have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And so not the kind of person you wanted to be associated with. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And her response really isn't that kind at all. If you turn in your Bible to John chapter 4, you'll see exactly what Jesus is talking about here and where he's coming from. Because here's a picture of something that's wild and untamable being brought to the point where there is now a sense of gentleness. And it says in John 4 that he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to the son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Because the Jews do not associate with Samaritans, and that was a pretty strict thing back then. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus is referring here to his deity, to his divinity. And so she responds and she said, "Sir," she used a little bit of respect. The woman said, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And of course, at this point, she's a little bit inquisitive. She's seeking, she's searching. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his daughters?" And Jesus answered, he said, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Here's a beautiful picture of someone who had really lived on the wrong side of the tracks, of someone who was a sort of an outcast, someone who had been married, divorced five times. Now she's living with someone else, and Jesus is there speaking to her about springs of eternal water. And Jesus is being gentle as he speaks. You wonder what tone of voice he had. Now, I'm sure he did not yell it out to her. I'm sure he did not, sound like a thundercloud in speaking to her. I'm sure he spoke to her in a soft, compassionate voice, realizing that her greatest need was not physical water, water that you drink out of a tap or whatever, but her greatest need was spiritual water. Her greatest need was eternal life and a relationship with the Father. And so here we see God do a great thing in this woman's life. Jesus responded gently because he saw beyond her reputation. He saw her as a needy person, as someone that was created in the image of God. He saw her someone who was thirsty, someone who was hungry for spiritual truth, someone who was needy in terms of needing peace in her heart. He saw a person who needed his living water, the kind of living water only he could give. He saw a person who needed restoration, a person who needed reconciliation, a person who needed regeneration. And he did it with gentleness. He restored her. He restored her. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks about someone who has gotten off the deep end and who is really messed up. And he says this, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore such a one." You know, many of our churches today are filled with Pharisees, believe it or not. People who are legalistic to the core. People who see nothing but black and white. People who are legalistic, whereas thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and everything else. And you don't see a whole lot of gentleness. Many of these legalistic churches, well, one, for example, out in Kansas, that everybody probably remembers on the news, Westport Baptist Church, where everybody's out protesting. There's, according to them, nothing is right in this world. And believe it or not, you know, I really don't call them a church anyway, because they're not, that's not doing what God would do. So there's this restorative gentleness that God speaks about. If someone here in our midst is really may have messed things up, or maybe really fallen by the wayside, what do we do? Do we condemn that person? Do we point our fingers at that person? Do we tell that person, "You're going to hell"? Or do we lovingly, gently bring that person back into the fold and love them back into a relationship with God? To me, the latter is the way to go. Yes, there are times when corrective measures must be done for the sake of bringing people back into the fold. But it's how we do it. Whether we do it like a bull in a china shop, or whether we do it in a gentle, patient, loving, firm way. I know that many of us have experienced gentleness in so many ways. Here's a very gentle baby, let me tell you. Her name is Taylor, in case you didn't know. And she is gentle, except for when she grabs and tries to pull your hair. That hurts. Gentleness, it's a necessary ingredient. And my prayer is that God would help us to be gentle. God would give us the strength to be gentle. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength. Gentleness is power. Gentleness is what God wants to use to his eternal glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the fruit of the Spirit being gentleness. And there are times, Lord, when we're not gentle. And I pray, Father, that you would convict us of that. Help us to be gentle in the Spirit and to be gentle in your bidding. So, Lord, thank you for your word today. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song called Shepherd of Love as we close this morning.